Good morning. In case you're wondering, why is Pastor TJ wearing a barong? I'm not wearing a barong because my dad is here. I preach in a church in their 8 a.m. service this morning. But welcome. Welcome to our service, our Sunday service. This is our last service for the year 2017, and God has truly accomplished great and mighty things. Amen? Can we give God a clap of praise for that? So we're excited for a new year, 2018, and we'll see what God's going to do. So today we are blessed and privileged to have my dad, Pastor Mel Caparros, share the word of God to us. So let's give the Lord a clap of praise for Pastor Mel.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. It's nice to see that the church here is growing by leaps and bounds, and we just want to give God the glory for what He has been doing in this church. Shall we give the Lord a big hand, please? Praise the Lord. I'd like everybody to rise, please, and I'd like us to take a look at Psalm 119 and verses 25 to 32. And I'd like all of us to read together aloud at the count of three. So here we go. One, two, three. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you are doing here in this church, O God. We thank you for the souls that you have brought into their care. And Lord, we know that this coming 2018, there are greater things that are in store for them. And so we pray, your blessing upon the leaders, upon the pastor, upon Dr. Anthony Ang, and all the rest of the members, O God. And we pray, Father, that we will be a light in this part of the city. And Lord, as we study your word, we pray, O God, that you might give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds, O God, so that we might be able to discern your will and that we might grow in spiritual maturity. Lord, guide our steps this morning, O Lord. I humble myself before you, asking, Lord, that I might receive your blessed anointing, so that as I speak, Lord, your people might know that it is you that is speaking to them, not me. I pray, Father, that you might honor and glorify your name, O God. This is your day, O God. May you be glorified. We give thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's be seated in the presence of the Lord. I've entitled this morning sermon, The Psalmist's Prescription for Depression. And perhaps some of you are wondering, why even talk about depression? Didn't we just have a Merry Christmas? And aren't we just about to welcome a Happy New Year? But friends, I'd like to be able to talk about this subject matter because, for one thing, a lot of people don't realize this, but there are a lot of people who actually get depressed during Christmas season. In fact, just very recently, you probably heard about the news that happened in Shumart North. That's in the North Reclamation area, wherein somebody jumped from, I think, the third or the fourth floor, and he jumped into his death. Do you know that in the United Kingdom, for example, it's quite interesting that there are a lot of people who actually commit suicide during Christmas season. And some of us dream of a white Christmas. There's a song that goes, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And some people don't realize what that actually means, because wintertime can actually be very depressing. The days are actually shorter. And sometimes around 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the afternoon, when it gets to be really cold, it can be very, very dark. So you actually have a very, very long nighttime. And some people are unable to bear the despondency and depression that they go through. And the result of that is that they take their own lives. And friends, you might be saying, well, I'm not going through that despondency or that period of depression, so why talk about this? Because friends, this is the reality that we face in our lives. You and I will not always have mountaintop experiences. There will be times wherein you and I will go down to the valley. Not by our own choice, but because of certain circumstances and difficulties that might overwhelm us. In fact, there are situations in life that are so much larger than us. And what that does is it blocks our view of God. Instead of seeing the majesty, the power, the glory of God, what we see is the darkness that surrounds us. What we see are the problems that cover our lives. And so I'm hoping and praying that whether you are in fact in a situation of depression or about to go through a valley in your life, you will be prepared. And because, again, that's what the Word of God is able to do in our case. And so I'd like to be able to talk about this psalm. Quite interestingly, this psalm, of course, was written by a psalmist. Probably he would be something like a song leader in our time or a Christian poet in our time. And you would like to think that these people are always on an emotional high. Because after all, one of the psalmists penned these words. He said, "In your presence is fullness of joy." Then again, there is one other psalmist who said that he would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord. Then another psalmist says, "A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside." So when we take a look at the psalms, we find people who have encountered God. People who have experienced God's goodness in their lives. Again, one psalm says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good." So of all the people, all right, in Israel, you would not think that the psalmists would go through depression. But that's exactly what you and I find in this particular passage. And what does that tell us? It tells us that no matter how spiritual you are, even if you might be in ministry or doing great and mighty exploits for God, it's possible even to go through a period of depression. That's exactly what we see in this particular psalm. And the question is, what do we do about that? How do we cure that depression if ever it comes into our lives? And so I'd like to be able to share to you three things this morning. First of all, we'd like to talk about the problem. What was the psalmist going through at that particular time? What was it that was causing this depression in his life? Now, some of you might be able to relate to some of the problems that he had, and maybe some of those problems might be around that corner or very similar. And so, again, you might be able to relate to that as well. Now, of course, we'd like to be able to take a look at the solution, because the Bible gives us solutions to whatever problems we have. Now, this is something I'd like you to be reminded of. God will always be bigger than our biggest problems. Amen? God will cause us to overcome. And friends, we need to have that kind of a mindset. A mindset that understands that God has made us to be more than conquerors. The Bible declares that he who is born of God overcomes the world. And so we are to have a victor's mindset, not a victim's mindset. In fact, what's quite interesting here is that this psalmist was going through a period of depression when, in fact, let me just say this, the will of God for us is to live a life of joy and a life of peace. That's exactly what you and I discover in the book of Philippians, don't we? We discover there that in spite of the fact that Paul himself was in a prison, he was under house arrest, and yet there are three words that continually appears in the book of Philippians. The word joy, the word rejoicing, and then the word peace also comes. And so the running theme actually of the book of Philippians is about overflowing joy. And the question is, how could a person like Paul actually experience so much joy in the midst of great duress, in the midst of great pressure and adversity? Well, that tells you and I that we live a powerful kind of life. that we live in the supernatural. After all, this is what Gordon Fee says. He says that we are spirit people with a capital S. We have a kind of an empowering that other people in the world do not have. And that's why if you are a genuine believer in Christ, you are an incurable optimist. Why? Because hope springs perpetual for you. And the reason is we have a God indwelling us. Amen? God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is in us, He is with us, and He is for us. And so that being the case, friends, I believe that depression and despondency should be something that is abnormal in a Christian's life. But then again, we cannot discount the fact that it happens. It does happen even amongst the best of God's people. It happened to Moses. It happened to Elijah. It happened to David. It happened to Noah. And so it can happen to any one of us. And the good thing here is that the psalmist is able to prepare us when we do get through those valleys in our lives. And so let's talk about the problem here. And let's start off with verse 25. What does the psalmist say here? My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, obviously, you can't apply that literally. There is no such thing as your soul cleaving to the dust. This is hyperbole. This is exaggeration on the part of the psalmist, basically trying to express the kind of intense feeling that was going on inside of him. And isn't that true? When you and I are depressed, we have this exaggerated feeling as if we are carrying the whole weight of the world, when in fact our problems might just really be tiny. It's possible that we make mountains out of molehills. That actually happens when our view of God is blocked. And all we see is the hugeness or the bigness of our problems. And so in verse 28, we again see a reiteration of this problem. He says, "My soul weeps because of grief." Now, this is one of the expressions of this depression, weeping. All right? And what we see here is a sense of hopelessness. Now, why do you think this was being repeated by the psalmist? In fact, it sounds so redundant already. But again, what the psalmist was trying to do here was that he was trying to express the intensity of that depression that he was going through. I recall that a couple of years back, that there was somebody here in La Hoga, a young lady in her 20s who took her life. She hanged herself. And we ask ourselves the question, why does that even happen? Or maybe as a believer in Christ, you're probably asking, why am I feeling this way? Am I not supposed to be victorious? Am I not supposed to be an overcomer? Why is it that I'm going through this period of despondency? Why is it that I'm losing my faith? Why is it that I have doubts? Why is it that I have so many questions in my mind? And again, friends, that's possible. It can happen to the best amongst us. But let's take a look closely here, and let's take a look at what was causing the depression. Well, let's take a look at the context, and we find it in various places in Psalm 119. Let's take a look, first of all, in verse 23. It says here that in verse 23, it goes, "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes." Now, what was he talking about? Well, he was talking about princes. We're talking about very powerful people who were criticizing the psalmist. Now, is that possible that you are experiencing something like this? Maybe your boss is weighing down on you, or maybe there are some powerful political people who are weighing down on you, and you feel the weight on your shoulder. And you don't know what to do because you know these people are very powerful. They can maim you. They can hurt you. They can destroy you. And so you're wondering, what do I do about this situation? Well, friends, let me just remind you that our God is greater than the greatest empires of this world. If you take a look at the empires of this world, they've come and gone. You have the Egyptian Empire. You have the Assyrian Empire. You have the Babylonian Empire. You have the Ottoman Empire. You have the Roman Empire. Nations have come and gone. Great and mighty, powerful rulers have come and gone. And yet the Word of God continues to abide forever. And so, friends, if there is one constant thing in this world, God Himself is that constant. Amen? He is immutable, He is almighty and all-powerful, and nothing in this whole world is going to change that. And we've got to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. But then again, we're taking a look at the heart of the psalmist here. He was just practically overwhelmed. He was looking at these powerful people, and he was thinking, what do I do in this situation? But that was not the only thing he was going through. In verse 42, he goes, "So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." Now, what was he saying here? That there were people who were actually expressing disapproval on him, quite possibly for his beliefs. Now, have you gone through that? Have you been persecuted? Have people been attacking you because you've been honest, you've been a person of integrity? And you cannot be corrupted. You don't do under the table. And as a result of that, people are maligning you. People are attacking you because they're thinking that the values that you have belong to ancient times. And they would say, we're now with the millennials right now. Values have changed. In fact, you and I know that our society right now is confused. What is black has now become white. What is white has now become black. One of our own, one of the very famous people in our own country came under a backlash. I'm talking about Pia Wurtzbach, who said that she wanted to have a child who was gay. It's quite interesting that the values of the people of this time have actually changed. As I mentioned to you, black has become white, and white has become black. And so again, we wonder why there were certain people who were expressing disapproval, for after all, this man was upright. This man was doing good. But then again, that's exactly what happens with us believers. If we are walking in the light, we will be persecuted. Isn't that what Peter promised when he said, the godly shall be persecuted? So when you're living a godly life, one way or another, you're going to be persecuted. Not necessarily your head beheaded, not necessarily that you will become a martyr, but somehow you will experience some form of oppression. That's possible. That can happen. But there were other things here. Take a look at verse 51. It says, "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." The prideful were ridiculing him, making fun of him. Have you been teased? Have you been mocked? Have people laughed at you because of your faith, because of your belief, because of the sacrifices that you have made? I know that there are some people who are wondering, why in the world did I become a pastor? I came from the advertising world. I had a very promising career as an advertising man. And then later on, I just became a pastor. I'm sure that there were a lot of people who were scratching their heads and saying, what did he just do? Why did he just give up his future? And why did he become a pastor? Well, friends, as far as I'm concerned, being a pastor is the best job in the world. And I'm so thankful to God that He called me into His ministry, although I am totally undeserving of being a pastor. But then again, there are some people who will not understand. There's a world of difference between darkness and light. And darkness will never understand what light is. That's the world that we are living in. That's the reason why we experience what we experience. Because the world doesn't understand us. They do not understand the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. They do not understand our convictions that come from the Word of God. Now here's another thing that we see here. Take a look at verse 69. It says, "The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts." Now what were the prideful doing here? They were slandering him. Have you ever been lied about? I mean, have people talked about certain things in your life, but they are not true at all? They're not credible at all? You have probably been a victim of a lie or a slander. And, you know, that's really painful. Most especially if it comes from those whom you deem as your friends, those whom you deem as your peers. And so you're taken aback by that sense of betrayal. You're taken aback by their being ridiculous in trying to put you down and trying to lie against you when all you've done is good and you thought they were your friends. Sometimes that happens. And this was happening in the life of the psalmist. There were other things. Let's take a look at verse 78 this time. It says, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." Notice here, the prideful were undermining him. You know, some people get envious of you, and they see you rising above the ladder. They don't like it. Most especially here in the Philippines, sometimes we have a crab mentality. You know what crabs do when you put them all together in one basket? Guess what they do? They try to pull each other down so that they could be on top. And sometimes that's exactly what happens in our country. For example, and this is just a little example, somebody puts up a pandesal store and it becomes highly successful. And before you know it, you have a row of pandesal stores. And so everybody loses their profit. But that's exactly the kind of mindset sometimes that we find in this country. People are pulling down each other. It's quite interesting that this man was living an upright life, and yet there were some people who were trying to undermine him, trying to pull him down. Could it be possible that that is the same experience that you are going through? Maybe. And if that is true, that could also be quite depressing as well. Now take a look at verses 85 to 87 here. It says, "The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts." Now notice some of the words that we should highlight here. It says, "dug pits." Then it says, "persecuted me with a lie." Then it says, "destroyed me. They almost destroyed me." What are we talking about here? The prideful were laying out traps for him in order to destroy him. Now again, this person was an upright person, and yet there were some people who were running after him, wanting to destroy him, wanting to trap him, wanting to put him down. Again, this could be very depressing. At times, we even find ourselves raising our complaints before God and saying, "Lord, I have served you. I have loved you. I've been faithful in everything. I've faithfully served you. I've faithfully tithed, oh God. I'm giving sacrificially, Lord, and I'm serving in church. Lord, why is this even happening to me?" Again, friends, that might be the kind of feeling that you have. And this was exactly the sentiment of this psalmist. And then, take a look at verse 161. It says here, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." What was happening here? The prideful were persecuting him for no reason. For no reason. I mean, some of us suffer because we deserve to suffer. We've done something foolish. We made the wrong decision. We made the wrong turn. And so we're suffering as a result of the consequences of our foolish decisions or our foolish ways. But this person was not going, his life was not awry. Rather, he was living uprightly, and yet he was being persecuted without cause. Is it possible you're going through that? And you're asking the question, "What have I done? I've only been good to people. I've been showing love, and in exchange for love, I receive hatred. In exchange for my generosity, people are being stingy against me." Sometimes that could be the kind of feeling that you might be going through. Now, some of these things you can relate to. Some of these things you may not relate to. But I guess we will all be in agreement that there are certain situations in our lives that quite overwhelm us. And in those times, we ask ourselves the question, what do we do? How do we cure this depression? How do we overcome this feeling of despondency? And thankfully, we have the answer in this particular psalm as well. In fact, take a look at what it says here. In one of the verses here, it says, "Revive me according to your word." In fact, you should have seen that even as we read the other verses of Scripture, when the psalmist was talking about his problems, all right? Notice what he would say. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Then he says in verse 42, for I trust in your word. And then in verse 51, he says, yet I do not turn aside from your law. And then in verse 69, he says, with all my heart, I will observe your precepts. And then in verse 78, he says, I shall meditate on your precepts. In verse 85, he says, I'm sorry, verse 87, it says, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. And then in verse 161, it says, but my heart stands in awe of your words. So when he says, revive me according to your word, what was he saying? The psalmist knew where to turn to for hope, thereby curing his depression. And you might say, well, we were waiting for something really exciting, Pastor Mel. And then you just tell us that the solution is the Word of God. There you go. It is the solution. Sometimes we're looking in every nook and cranny in the world, trying to rack our brains, trying to find solutions for our problems, when in fact, the solution is so near to us. Amen? It's just in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that would revive us. It is the Word of God that would restore us. Don't look elsewhere, but go into the Word. And here is where sometimes we find the difficulty with some people. Some people do not revere the Word of God. Some people do not see the dynamic of the Word of God. Jesus Christ himself said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is compared to a hammer. It is compared to a two-edged sword. It is compared to water. It is very powerful. And sometimes we neglect the Word of God to our own disservice, to our own stumbling. And that is unfortunate. I am here to submit to you, brothers and sisters, that we need to center our lives on the Word of God. Amen. That is how you battle depression. That is how you battle despondency. Even as I say that, however, let us know that without God illuminating the Bible, without God enlightening us to the meaning of the Scriptures, we cannot, of course, get the full weight or the full impact of God's Word. This is the reason why we find here the psalmist expressing his prayer in two parallel thoughts. He was praying, in fact, to the Holy Spirit. He says, notice what he says here, teach me your statutes. That's what he says here, teach me your statutes. What was he saying? He was saying, Lord, teach me. Sometimes you go to the book of Leviticus, you don't understand it, right? Sometimes you go to certain portions of the prophets and it doesn't make sense to you. But here is where we need to pray. Here's where we need to humble ourselves and say to God, Lord, give me understanding. Give me enlightenment. Lord, make me see the relevance of the Scripture to my life. Because I know it will help me. I know I will be built up. I know I will grow into spiritual maturity. I know I will be guided. So Lord, please let me know what this means. Teach me your statutes. That was what the psalmist was praying. Then he goes, make me understand the way of your precepts. Again, a desire for illumination. And here's where we see the importance of the Holy Spirit. Again, we neglect the Word of God and sometimes we neglect the Holy Spirit. And we can't do that. In this Christian life that we have, these two very important things need to be given due importance. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Take a look at what the Holy Spirit is able to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, please. Here we go. It says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. I think there was a commercial before that says the best things in life are free. That's right. The best things in life are free, and they come from the very hands of God. Amen? And that's why, friends, here's one blessing that you and I have. We have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. It doesn't get any better than that. Think about this. People in the world, They do not have the presence of God living and dwelling inside of them. But we believers in Christ, what does the Bible say? Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't get any better than that. God is not only with you, He is in you. Amen? Wherever you go, you are a carrier of the presence of God. God is with you in a very real way. It's not just something mystical. No, it's for real. God, the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells inside of you. Think about that. Think about the power. Think about the resources that are available to you. You don't have to look long and hard and far away to find solutions. It's here. It's right here in our bodies. The living Holy Spirit. And sometimes, unfortunately, we're not even conscious that we have the Spirit of God. Anyway, continuing on, it says, which things we also speak, verse 13, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, that's so amazing. And sometimes you read the Bible, then you have this eureka moment. All of a sudden, something clicks in your mind. And you begin to understand what the Bible is saying. And then wisdom is given to you. You know exactly what to do in your situation. You know exactly how to solve your problem. Because God gives you that wisdom. That wisdom has been made available to us through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit. That's why there is no reason to live a defeated life. There is no reason for us to continue on living in despondency, to continue living on in depression. There's really no reason. Why? Because we are equipped and empowered by God. All we just need to do is tap into the resources of God. Amen? And the devil continually lies to us and tells us that we are ill-equipped. The devil continually tells us that we are powerless and hopeless and weak, and we cannot do anything about our situation. That's a lie, brothers and sisters. Because friends, we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of us. We have the Word of God to guide us and lead us. And friends, I'm so thankful to God that He arrested my heart, that He gripped my heart. Because without Him, I'm just wondering right now where my life would be. I'd probably be a drug addict by this time, or probably I'd be dying of lung cancer because I was smoking 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. I mean, I could not stop that deadly habit, even though the Surgeon General keeps on saying that it's dangerous for your health. You just keep on smoking. I was like a chimney. I mean, who knows what could have happened to me? I might be buried 6 feet below the ground. My marriage could be messed up. My children could be messed up. Maybe Pastor TJ would not be a pastor. I don't know. But praise God. Praise God for the wisdom of God. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the Word of God. Amen? I'm now living victoriously in the power of God. And that's exactly how you and I are supposed to live. Living in victory. Living from glory to glory. We need to be able to live in that way because we are supposed to be the light of the world. We are supposed to be the salt of this earth. And when people see our lives, they get inspired. They see our marriages and they say, well, there's hope for my marriage. They see our children and they say, well, there's hope for my children. My children are going astray. They're getting into drugs and they're being friends with bad people, bad company. Well, there's hope. There's hope as they see our lives. As they see the glory of God within us, then they're given hope. That's what the Word of God does. And that's what happens when God enlightens us with His Word. Now, the blessed assurance is that when we pray for God to make us understand His Word, He will answer us. Notice what the psalmist says here. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. God is a prayer answering God. Amen? Sometimes, you know, we think prayer is just an exercise of spirituality. Sometimes it just becomes a facade to just make you appear spiritual. But friends, prayer is powerful. Amen? Prayer heals the sick. Prayer is able to give you wisdom. Prayer provides for your needs. Prayer is the very thing that will help you when you are at your wit's end. That's what prayer does. That's why the psalmist was praying. He was praying for wisdom. Then he says here, "So I will meditate on your wonders." Now, what was he talking about? He was talking about the Word of God. Now, what was it that in the Word of God that caused him to wonder or be in awe? As I mentioned to you, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, sometimes you read the Bible, the verses of Scripture just jump out of the pages and they come alive to you. And you just understand what it means. And you know you will be helped. You know you will have the strength for today. And friends, by the way, that's the reason why you have to read the Word of God day and night. Doesn't Joshua tell us that we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night? Some of us are practically spiritually malnourished. We wouldn't do that with our bodies. We feed our bodies 3 times a day. Some of us do a lot of extra. Sometimes some of us feed our bodies 5 times a day. Sometimes 6 times a day. You even have midnight snacks. But sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, we don't even read it. Amen? We don't even read it. We think that we can get by every day without the Word of God. No, friends, you need the Word of God every single day of your life so that you might understand what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do not be spiritually malnourished. Now again, here's where we see the power of God's word. When the psalmist says, "Strengthen me according to your word." Not only did he know where to turn to for hope, he knew where to look for stability. The Word of God brings stability in our lives so that we could withstand depression. But let me just warn you, this stability is obtained not simply by hearing or reading the Word of God. You need to obey God's Word. That's when true stability takes place. Because a lot of us nod our heads, we say our amens, we say our hallelujahs when we hear the Word of God. But the question is, well, after this is said and done, after the sermon is done, well, what do you do about this? Do you apply this in your life? Do you go back to your home applying what you've learned from the Scriptures? Do you love your wife unconditionally? Do you submit to your husband? Do you obey your parents? Do you honor your parents? Do you do what the preacher has said? Do you do what the Word of God tells you to do? Sometimes our problem is we simply nod our heads, say our amens, fulfill our spiritual obligations, attend on weekends, but we never apply the Scriptures. Now that's a downer. That will put you down. And friends, you don't want that happening in your life. You want the Word of God to be of benefit to you. You don't want to waste your time. As you're listening to me right now, you'll actually be wasting your time if you're not going to apply this. But when you have in your mind that, yes, I will apply this, I will do this, then friends, it will be of great benefit to you. And this is the reason why I go to this text and see that what we find in the psalm is that the psalmist was saying not only did he have the illumination of God's word, he chose to obey God's word. That's why he says here, "I have chosen the way. I have placed your ordinances before me." Which means he was holding on to God's word. He was clinging on to God's word. Notice the progression here from illumination to obedience. And then he says, "I cling to your testimonies." Again, he's holding on to God's word. The progression, once again, is from illumination to obedience. Now that is what really helps us. So what this passage is telling us is that it is not enough to understand what the Word of God says. We have to obey it. Let's take a look at the New Testament. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46, please. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great." Now, you know, of course, that I've struck a friendship with Edmond Chan. Thank God for this friendship. Thank God that he has been mentoring me over Skype and sometimes coming over here to Cebu just to talk to me and mentor me. It's been a special blessing. He has asked me to join him in New York this coming 2018 just to attend his class. And he says, after this, I want you to join me in my other trips abroad. I want you to see what God is doing in the mission field. And I'm just so thankful for that privilege. But one of the things that he has taught me in Scripture, and of course this was something that I already learned, but something that he sort of crystallized to me, he said, when you go into the Scriptures, here's what you need to do. You need to study the similarities, and then you need to look at the contrasts. And in this particular passage that we just read a while ago, you will find similarities and you will find contrasts. Now, what would be the similarities? Well, the similarity would be this. They both heard the Word of God. They both heard the Word of God. It was not like the other person didn't hear the Word of God. Both of them heard the Word of God. Question, how did they handle the Word of God? Or how did they respond to the Word of God? Well, the first one, we see that one obeyed the Word of God, whereas the other one did not obey the Word of God. Now, we also have contrasting results. With the one who heard the Word of God and obeyed the Word of God, here's what happened. The floods came, the storm came, but the Bible says that his house was well built, and therefore his house was able to stand the test of the storm, to stand the test of time. And that's exactly what happens. When you and I obey the Word of God, we will have a strong life. We will have an overcoming life. We will have a victorious life. The storms will come, the trials will come, the difficulties will come, but you will remain strong in the midst of adversity. That is what the Word of God is able to do when you and I apply it. The question is, are we on the same page? Are we on the same page as this other person who heard the Word of God and applied it? Somebody once said that in a congregation, there are always two kinds of people, and I think that is right. And what he's saying is this. Basically, there are some people who come to church, they listen to the Word of God, same Word of God, but one obeys, the other one doesn't do anything about it. So, what happens when you don't do anything about the Word of God? Well, the floods will come, the trials will come, the adversities will come, and your house will come crashing down. Now, who wants that happening in his life? Who wants his marriage messed up? Who wants his children messed up? Who wants his life messed up? We don't want that happening. We want our lives to be orderly. We want everything to be proper and in order. We want everything to be under the will of God. But friends, that will not happen if we do not seek to obey God's word. There must be intentionality. So when you come to a church gathering like this, you need to be talking to yourself. And you need to be telling yourself, Lord, what are your marching orders? And as soon as we hear the Word of God, as we see it, as we hear it read or preached to us, we need to have the mindset, Lord, I'm going to obey this. I'm going to follow you. And friends, let me tell you, there is blessing in obedience. Amen? There is blessing in obedience. But there is no blessing in disobedience. You can be sure of that. And so I'm here to exhort you, admonish you to follow the Word of God. Now, some of you might say, well, all right, Pastor Mel, I agree with you. We need to obey God's Word. But here's my problem. I'm so weak. I'm so vulnerable. When my friends tell me I need to do this, well, I can't help it. I just want to tag along with them, and I fall under peer pressure, and so I can't help it. Or sometimes I'm working in my company and somebody tells me to do this, and I know it's wrong, I know it's a compromise, but everybody else is doing it. So I feel so weak, I feel so helpless, I just tag along and do whatever they say or whatever they do. Well, friends, this is the reason why we also need to pray. Because obedience on our own, by our own strength, will fail us. We need the help of God. This is the reason why, notice, the psalmist prayed. He says, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. What was the psalmist doing here? He was praying for strength. He was praying for God's power. Notice he prays again, O Lord, do not put me to shame. What was he doing here? Again, he was praying for strength. That's what we need to do. Every single day, I pray. And you might say, oh, you're so spiritual. Actually, no. The reason why I pray every day is I have this realization of my weakness every single day of my life. I know I will not be able to survive spiritually without the help of God. That's the reason why I pray every day. That's the reason why I meditate on the Word of God every single day. Because I know without God's help, without God's guidance, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be a good father. I'm not going to be a good husband. I'm not going to be a good pastor. I'm not going to be a good discipler, a good mentor. Without prayer, I don't think I can be a good grandfather as well. I need prayer. I need to come before God. And sometimes I approach God and say, Lord, I need your grace today more than I needed it yesterday. And sometimes that's exactly how I feel. Most especially right now, as the Lord has been adding more and more responsibilities on me, I just need the grace of God in my life. You need the grace of God in your life. And that's what God wants. Remember the manna in the wilderness? It only lasted for how long? For a day. Why do you think the Lord gives us a model of prayer wherein He says, give us this day our daily bread? I mean, why can't we pray, Lord, give us this day my annual supply? All right? Wouldn't that be practical so that you don't have to pray for the rest of the year? You just pray one day in the 365 days in a calendar. Wouldn't that be practical? Well, yes, it would be practical, but it's not going to help you. That's the reason why we have to pray every single day. Give us this day our daily bread. Because we need God every single day of our lives. Verse 27 also tells us, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Meditation on the Word of God, what does it do? It provides encouragement. It provides encouragement and inspiration. And don't we need that? Amen? Don't we need God to encourage us? I need encouragement. Some of you might be thinking, you're a pastor, you don't need encouragement. I actually need some encouragement sometimes. And I find great encouragement when I go to the Word of God. I find great encouragement in that. And I believe you do too as well. So again, we need the Word of God to revive us, to restore us, to build us up, to take us out of despondency and to take us out of depression. Which brings me to my final point. You need to come to a resolution. So you have the problem, you have the solution. Now we go to the resolution. And what's the resolution? Here's what the psalmist said. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. The psalmist declares that the way of the word will be the way of life. That will bring about revival and restoration in one's life. I'd like you to take note of the fact that he says here, I shall run the way of your commandments. Why didn't he say, I shall walk? Didn't you ever think about that? Why did he say, I shall run? There's a very big difference between running and walking, right? Aside from the speed. Because when you're walking, you could just be walking. You could be walking in a mall. You could be, right after this, you could be walking in Ayala Mall. And you could just be walking. You're just strolling around, trying to look at maybe a new restaurant or maybe trying to look at some clothes. You're just walking. That might be directionless. You're just wanting to bide your time, right? But when you're running, there's a difference. When you're running, there's a certain intentionality to it. When you're running, you're really trying to speed up because in your mind, you're looking at a direction. You want to finish up on something or you want to rush to get something. That's why you're running. So what do you think is the picture being presented here? We cannot be passive when it comes to God's Word. There must be intentionality when it comes to the Word of God. When we are running the way of God's commandments, we are really saying to ourselves, Lord, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to speed up to obedience, Lord. That is what the psalmist is trying to say here. And that is what will bring blessing in our lives. And I'd like to close with this. I'd like you to observe how this began, this passage. How did it begin? It began with verse 25. And what did the psalmist say here? He was overwhelmed by depression, remember? He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. All right, my soul cleaves to the dust. But look at what happens at the end of verse 31. Instead, he says, I cling to your testimonies. What a change, right? Did you see the change? First, he was saying, I cleave to the dust. And now he says, I cling to your testimonies. Something has changed in his heart. You know, there's a saying in Tagalog. I'll try to translate it for those who don't understand Tagalog. Here's a saying in Tagalog that says, ang taong nagigipit sa patalim kumakapit. All right? So let me try to translate that in English. A person who goes through adversity, he clings on to the knife. All right? I don't know if that went well. But whatever the case might be, it's stupid, right? It's stupid. If you're going through adversity, why would you cling on to a sword or to a knife? It will wound you, right? Amen? That's what's going to happen. So I say that's really stupid. The psalmist was right. When you go through adversity, here's what you need to do. I cling to your testimonies. Amen? That's what we need to do. And friends, I guarantee you, if you obey what the Word of God says, you will move over that depression. You will reach that mountaintop experience. You will get out of that valley because the Word of God is powerful enough. Amen? The words that God speaks, they are spirit and they are life. So let me just ask you this question. Are you facing depression today and don't know where to turn to? Is your problem blocking your view of God? And all you see are these dark clouds hovering around you? Worry not. Turn to God in prayer for Him to make you understand what the Word of God says. But don't stop there, please. Don't stop there. Continue and apply the Word of God in your life. Then you will experience what the psalmist experienced. He was able to overcome his depression as he experienced the power of God in his life. God bless you and Happy New Year to all of you. Let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and bless you for this wonderful time you've given us, O God. Thank you for your word. And I trust, Lord, that the Word of God will not return to you null and void, but it will accomplish the very purpose by which you have sent it for. And whatever has been achieved today, Lord, to you alone be the glory, the praises, and the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.